For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Welcome to Er Jaron. This broadcast is produced by Global Radio Ministries and Jaron Ministries International. The teaching series we are in is the New Testament book of Colossians.
Pastor Jim Ceci is discussing the life-changing impact of the gospel. Last week he began by describing the gospel's impact on Saul, who, after being confronted by Jesus, became Paul the great apostle. Paul became new with a new position, an apostle in Jesus Christ, and a brother in Christ. Dr. Ceci continues now, describing the third and fourth ways that Paul's life was impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Thirdly, notice that because of the impact of the gospel, Paul writes this letter not only as an apostle or a brother, but also as a recipient of grace and peace. You see it there in verse 2? Grace to you and peace from God our Father. One of the most common themes in all of Paul's letters, all throughout it. Grace and peace. Peace and grace. Grace, love and peace. Grace, mercy and peace. Grace and peace. Reminding us of the free gift of salvation. And we need to hear it over and over again. That as an object of grace, we receive salvation as a free gift. It is not earned. It's not deserved. But I know there are some in the hearing of my voice. I know there are some sitting here even today that aren't quite sure of that. You've been steeped in religion. You think that this is just another religion. You've come to this church because you like this or you like that. I don't know why. Let me tell you something. It goes back to the basics of Paul's words, and he would stand here and say what he wrote in Romans chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter 2, familiar to this crowd of people, but worthy of hearing again. Read it with me. Romans 6:23, everybody. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Ephesians 2:8 and 9, everybody. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So familiar. So life-changing. And we take it for granted, just as we do driving through a tunnel, through a mountain, and we forget the power that was needed for us to take that path. As an object of grace, we receive salvation as a free gift, but also as a recipient of peace. We're no longer enemies of God, and we walk in peace with Him. And once again, Paul, so incredulous as he thinks about this in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we, not just him, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he comes out in his salutations with grace and peace, because it has meaning to him. Charis humin kai arene, very common as a greeting. That's how I would greet you, Sam. Grace to you and peace. Charis humin kai arene. And if we're not careful, it's kind of like saying, how are you, brother? And we don't really mean it. Oh, but think of the words again. Grace and peace. Words that were imprinted on Paul's heart, like a tattoo, if you will, but he could daily cry out, thank you, God, for your grace and your peace. Say that with me. Thank you, God, for your grace and for your peace. Oh, not only the power of God that changed him from to an apostle and a brother and a recipient of grace and peace, but also, and once again, so familiar to all of us, he understood that he was a child of the Heavenly Father. Look what he says in verse 2. God our Father, Theou Patrosimon, don't miss that. God, the God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, is my Father. And whereas before he could speak of himself as a child of Abraham, and a Hebrew of Hebrews, and a Pharisee so zealous, and even of the tribe of Benjamin, now, as Apostle Paul, he was a child of the Heavenly Father, a born-again believer. And that's why in Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 4, he'll add a word to that word, Patras. He'll add the word Abba. And the word Abba, we so quickly say as seasoned and salty believers, Abba, Father. But don't miss this. This was the word that was spoken of a slave that was now the child who would call him Abba, even as an adult person. It was also the word of a tiny child looking up at father and saying, Abba, 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 because you cannot speak well. Mama, Dada, Abba, Abba, Abba. And if you become so sophisticated in your Christianity that you have forgotten that the God of the universe and the King of the universe is your Abba Father, then you're missing it. And Paul would remind you today how precious that is. He's your protector. And that's why John 1:12, and you know the words, where he says, if many has received Christ, to them he gave the exousia, the authority, the power, another word from dunamis. He gave you the power to become the children of God, even to those who call on his name. What an amazing thing. I am a child of God. Say it with me. I am a child of God. I don't want to ever forget that. Now go back to Colossians, because he moves from his new position to his new practice. Things happen. Don't make me quote James that says, look, if your faith doesn't show, it's not real faith. Don't make me quote John 15 that says, look, if there's no fruit, you're not a believer. The fact is it shows, and it showed in Paul's life, but it'll show in our lives. And it did, right out the outset. In verse 3, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. What does it result in? Don't miss this. Saul of Tarsus was well known to be a crusty cynic and a hypercritical religious zealot. Apparently even more than his fellow Pharisees. They were even afraid of him. But because of the impact of the gospel, this transformed Saul of Tarsus, now the Apostle Paul, is engaged in what he hadn't been engaged in prior to this, continual thanksgiving. In fact, he even uses the word eucharisteo, and it's used in a verb form that simply means it was continually out of his mouth. Oh, what a change in his life. In his former life, Saul of Tarsus was one of those people who only saw the evil in Christians. Now here's the Apostle Paul in his new life looking at the good. Now don't make me come down there. Don't make me ask you a question. How many of you have become cynical of the brethren? How many have been critical? In fact, you're easier on unbelievers than you are on believers. The bumper sticker still applies that Christians aren't perfect, but they're forgiven, but you don't buy it. You don't buy it. And you tend to be critical, especially of your fellow believers. In the words of comedian George Carlin, he said, inside a cynical person is a disappointed optimist. Maybe you had this idea that somehow people weren't going to disappoint you. And all you can think of is how disappointing they've been. And that was Saul of Tarsus until the gospel of grace and peace changed his heart, changed his life, so that he can constantly give thanks to God, even to the Colossians who are falling prey to false teaching. Well, he's about to really tear into them. Chapter 2. But he can still give thanks. The next behavior we see is a constant prayer. Listen to this, verse 3. Praying always for you. Now, in the original Greek language, what does the word always mean? It means always. Always. In his former life, Saul of Tarsus was dedicated to the rituals of Judaism, praying religiously to the God as a creator, as a means of trying to gain God's pleasure. All the rituals, all the smells and bells of religion, had it down. You read third chapter of Philippians. He describes it. But in his new life, Paul the Christian was now committed to the freedom of Christianity. Knowing that he had direct access to the throne of grace, not having to go through the blood of bulls and bullocks and the priesthood and all that stuff, he understood that there was only one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that. That he could go to the throne of grace. And he was committed to the freedom of prayer and to be able to talk as he'd never talked before. Because Saul of Tarsus never talked to God his Father in his entire life. Never. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came into his heart, he now could talk to God his Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that's why in 1 Thessalonians 5, you remember when we got there? He talked three things about rejoicing always, praying without ceasing. By the way, that's not praying without ceasing. I just want to make sure you get that. And giving thanks in everything. Are you catching this? Paul's life was changed on the inside, and it showed on the outside. And so you look at an overview of his transformed life. It began with a change of position from persecutor to apostle, from enemy to brother, from condemned sinner to recipient grace of grace and peace, from ritual worshiper to intimate child of God. And the result of that was a change of practice from cynical zeal to continual thanksgiving and praise, from ritualistic worship to constant communion with the Heavenly Father, so that we can change the words of the song. What a wonderful change in Paul's life had been wrought since Jesus came into his heart. And I want to tell you something, though. There's a tendency to think that that only happens to great people like Saul of Tarsus. You know how I know that? I know that because when I walk into Christian bookstores, we just celebrate. You know, the more evil you were, the more dramatic your conversion. I get tired of people who invite me to come speak because they find out that my cousin was Al Capone. And when I find out that's the reason they call me, I say, invite somebody else. Because that's not what's important about me. That's what my family was, but I want to tell you who I am. I actually spoke at one school. They were disappointed that I never brought up anything about the mafia. I said I wasn't in the mafia. They were disappointed. They actually were sad that I'd never killed anybody. Because we love the drama. We love that, don't we? Oh, I got to tell you, folks, we've missed it. We've missed it. And Paul, right here in this testimony, in his introductory comments, gives the idea that, wait a minute, the same thing that happened to him as this cruel Saul of Tarsus happened to the everyday Christians in the church of Colossae, and it happens to you and me, regardless of your background. And that's why let's talk about the impact on the Colossians. I described last week that in their former lives, many of these Colossians were steeped in Roman and Greek paganism and other religious practices infused by the Judaizers from South Galatia and other places and so forth. But know this, that even though there was a transformation, they were still struggling. And Paul will address that in the third chapter in particular as he talks about their idolatry. The idolatry of immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. The idolatry of anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech. We all know that idolatry, don't we? They were struggling. But Paul writes about the fact that even in the midst of the struggle, there's still dramatic change in their position. And that's why he says in chapter 1, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And I love this. He starts out right away calling them saints. You see it there? Now, I'm not talking about a football team. I'm not even talking about a Roman Catholic view of this. I was raised in Roman Catholicism. My understanding was a saint is one who performs miracles and is canonized by special recognition of the Vatican. But that's not what my Bible teaches. My Bible teaches that a saint is anyone whose conversion to Christ is a miracle as recognized by God Himself. And such is the position of everyone who has trusted in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. We don't need to perform miracles, folks. We are the miracle. Our salvation, the fact that God called me before the foundation of the world, made me His own apart from anything I could do. I had nothing to do with my salvation. I am the miracle. And so are you. And so are you. And we can shout with Paul, and we can shout with the Colossians, and we can shout with the believers of every age. I'm a miracle. I'm a saint. Everybody say, I'm a saint. Look at the person sitting next to you and say, I'm a saint. Some of you are angels, because you're always up in the air harping about something. That's another story. I'm a saint. It's Saint Jim standing here. Don't make a statue. It's St. Gary, St. Sam, St. Brian, maybe. No. But don't miss this. It's not a title. In fact, the word he uses, hagios, implies an action. Because it's the word for separate. The word for holy. That you're not only separated from the penalty of sin, but you're set apart from God and consecrated to live a holy life. In other words, you're a saint. Act like it. And for some of us, that means renewing our walk in Christ and rededicating ourselves once again to live the gospel. There's a whole sermon there, and I don't have time. Go back to the text. Notice in verse 2 that he also refers to the fellow Colossians, or the fellow believers in Colossae, as faithful brethren in Christ. Don't you love that? Now remember, this was a city divided over political, social, philosophical, and religious issues. But what a social club couldn't do, and what a political party couldn't do, the gospel did. It brought people together under the proper name, which is not some political candidate. It's not some talking point. They came together under one thing, and that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were brothers and sisters, and that's what has to happen in Fresno. I love this county. I love what God is doing. I love the unity of the churches. Don't miss this, though. Here we are in the midst of an economic struggle. Here we are all in political upheaval with division over issues and candidates and all that. And I tell you right now, the unity in the church in Fresno is fragile, fragile, fragile. And we best pray for our city. We best pray for our county. We best pray for our state and our nation and the world, because the believers are fighting among themselves over the issues that are not in here. That are not in here in this book we call the Bible. Let's move on before I keep preaching. Because of the gospel, like Paul, these Colossian Christians were not only saints and faithful brethren, but watch this, they were also, just like Paul, recipients of grace and peace. You see it there in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. The amazing grace of God, the incomprehensible peace of God. Here was a city filled with conflict, but here was a people in that city filled with the indescribable wholeness and peace in their hearts. But it doesn't stop there, because he also refers to them as children of the Heavenly Father. You see it in verse 2? Grace to you and peace from God, our Father. Our Father, my Father, Timothy's Father, Colossians' Fathers, and our Father. We're no longer, in John 8, children of Satan. We're now children of the Heavenly Father. That God reached into the flock of man. He pulled you out of your earthly family, made you a part of the forever family of God, so that you and I can sing that old song with meaning and certainty. I am so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Finish it. I've been washed in the fountain. I've been cleansed by His blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm a part of the family of God. I go back to Colossians. The impact of the gospel gave these Colossians a privileged and undeserved position as saints and faithful brethren, recipients of grace and peace and children of the Heavenly Father. But watch how it affected their actions, their new practice. All right. Remember what happened. Epaphras goes into the prison now. He sees Paul. And yes, he's telling him about the concerns he has about the heresies and the false teachings and all the isms that were invading not only the city but the church. But he also had some good things to say. And Paul had also heard it from others. Now remember, Paul had never been to Colossae. So he's heard about the church within this city, this waning city that 500 years earlier was a great city and now it was nothing. It had lost its textile industry, you know. It had other issues going on as well. And the false teachers were coming in saying, we'll make you great. But they weren't so great. But he hears some good things. And he starts his epistle praising God. Look at this in verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. And I need a few minutes, just very quickly. You've studied this before with me, that important triad of faith and love and hope that you see throughout the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and chapter 5 of the same epistle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and, of course, chapter 13. Where Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians their work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. But we studied this, so let me just quickly talk about this, because it's important for you to understand. Here were a people that were walking by sight that now Paul can applaud for walking by faith. Defined this way, at least my own definition, that walking by faith is taking ownership of the reality that my God can do anything, and then it's acting upon those realities before it happens. That's what I want in this church. That's what I want in this year, in this next decade. Regardless of what happens out there politically, socially, and economically. That you and I would take ownership of the reality that our God can do anything, believing that and acting upon it even before it happens, to be a people of faith. Secondly, we also see Paul commending them for allowing God to transform them from a people who were fighting among themselves, because that's what the society was telling them to do, to a body of Christ followers who are working in love. I define that as working in love is recognizing the value God places on a person. Then it's acting upon that value with self-sacrificial service and God-ordained fellowship. Oh, let those false teachers come into the church of Colossae. I try to divide them, and Paul says, but you refused. Oh, there were threats. And there are threats in this church. We want to divide over this, and we want everybody to line up. There's a wide river of evangelicalism. We want everybody to float in our tiny little raft. You know, I understand that. We love doing that. But the love of God, as Pastor Sam said, has been shed abroad in our hearts so that we would become a people who not only walk in faith, but also walk in love for one another. Let the world see that, because by this shall all men know you're my disciples. Thirdly, here was a people that were being threatened. Why don't you live in despair? Now, they had their own kind of newspapers, their own kind of media. They had their own doom and gloomers, didn't they? And it'd be very easy. You look at the political scene, you look at the social and economic scene today, it'd be very easy to be like the Colossians and just give up. Say, man, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Well, it is. Oh, but there's an island in that world called Christ Church who move from living in restless despair to waiting in hope. And that's the definition. Waiting in hope is the eager expectation that God will do what He promised in the future. And it's acting as if it'll happen today. Everybody say today. And that's why later on in chapter 3, Paul will say this. Let me give you a heavenly perspective. He says, if then you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things on the earth, because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, you will appear with Him in glory. And if that doesn't give you a lasting hope, nothing will. Here's what he's saying, believer. Keep looking up, because that's where Jesus is coming from. Somebody say amen. What an amazing thing to know He's coming soon. I don't know when. I'm not going to give you a date. But let me put it all together, this overview of the Colossians' transformed lives, because it's the overview of Paul's life. It's the overview of our lives as well. The impact of the gospel that changed them from idolaters to saints, from divided citizens to faithful brethren, from children of Satan to children of the Heavenly Father, and that power of the gospel that made possible a change of practice from walking by sight to walking by faith, from fighting among themselves to working in love, from restless despair to waiting in hope. Let me put it all together for you. Just first half of these first 8 verses. Are you ready? That what philosophy couldn't do, and astrology couldn't do, and pagan worship couldn't do, and good works couldn't do, and false religion couldn't do, the gospel did, because it is the power of God that changes you from the inside out and shows on the outside for Paul, for the Colossians, and for us. Let me say it. The gospel changes lives. Say that with me. It doesn't just make us religious. It doesn't just pull us into churches. It's the power of God that makes us a brand new creation that fills the emptiness in our hearts. So we can sing that song, since Jesus came into my heart. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. And that's salvation history, one person at a time. You heard me say it before, and we'll wrap it up with this. You know what history is? It's His story. It's His story. And I want to know something else, folks? It's not only His story, it can be your story. And I can give testimony, and if I had the time, I'd have people stand up here and tell you their story, because it's our story about the amazing love, the amazing grace, and the amazing peace of God that's made possible in Christ alone. Everybody say, in Christ alone. Let's pray together. And my prayer for us is simple. That His story, and our story, and their story would be also your story if you're listening. As you respond to the call of God in your life, as you become a recipient of God's grace and peace, an intimate child of the Heavenly Father, a part of the family of God, and yes, even a saint. And when you do, you can come to enjoy an abundant life filled with continual thanksgiving in the midst of all that the world offers, in a constant communion with the Heavenly Father. And you can come to experience a deeply transformed life, evidenced by walking by faith in the promises of God, and working in love with your fellow Christians, and even waiting in hope for an eternity with Christ and all of His saints in heaven. But we're not done. We're not done. The next week, I'm going to invite you to come and finish this out as we talk about the impact of the gospel on the world. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. And we acknowledge today that the gospel is the power of God to change lives. It's not just the good news, it's the best news we could ever hear. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that great news. In Jesus' name, God's people say, amen. We'll see you next time.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Oh, 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 oh. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath. Oh, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hands till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand.